This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 15th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 24 to 34. So, here's a quick question. Is idolatry a sin? Okay, laughter, I will check the yes box. But it's something that interests me because St. James will even point out to us that all sin is idolatry. Isn't that an interesting flip around there? Is sin idolatry? Yes. Is all sin idolatry? When you think about it, you go, well, let's run down the list. The first commandment. Okay, clearly you shall have no other gods. Okay, you do that, you're definitely idolatry. I've got to give you that one. You know, and you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, right? That's idolatry because, for example, if you tell somebody, God says this and God didn't say that and you thought that was okay and God didn't think that was okay, you're not going for the number one guy on that one. How about this? You shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You shall sanctify the holy day, right? And when we find all of the most tiresome excuses that you hear, not for like, oh man, I had COVID. Okay, all right, I'll give you that one. Or I was in the hospital. All right, I'm going to... But most of the time it was the soccer gods came to me again. Or whatever, and that's why I've missed for the last 2 years. Idolatry. And so you shall honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, that you live long on the earth, and you find that you, in fact, do not show in a society now that very much encourages children to be disrespectful to their parents, to be, you know, the most important thing in the universe. And starting even back when I was a young man 50 years ago, it was to be like, well, you know, kids are people too. That was like actually a show, if you're old enough to remember that. But as we get into the fifth commandment, think about this. You shall not murder. Now, who gave you that life? God gave it to you. Right? Who gave this person that life? God did. And now today I'm saying I'm going to murder you. I think I am the life giver and life taker. Welcome to idolatry. The sixth commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Well, if we were heathens, it's not a big deal. Just look at Rome in the first century. But when God says, hey, this super cool chick or this amazing guy that you happen to be married to, it's not about you. It's about actually the entire church and Jesus Christ for that church. So you are living within the bonds of holy matrimony. And that's important, and God says it's important. And so oftentimes people say, well, she just wasn't doing it for me anymore. Seventh commandment, you shall not steal. Well, I think I should have that, and that's okay. So once again, idolatry. And don't forget about bearing false testimony against your neighbor. I need something to happen and the truth will not do it. So I will say this. Idolatry. And of course, coveting. Give me a break. That's all me, 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 me. Sounds like you're warming up. Me, 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 me. So St. Paul really sums it up that it's a problem when you think you're something and you're nothing. Think about these things, and because I kind of mentioned them earlier, cancer, illness, injury, death, COVID, the environment, church bills, oil production, our school. In just a few words, I have given you anxiety. Or the taste of worries that I hear about. The worries you hear about. The worries we all have. And that's not a complete list, mind you, because you guys now are creating lists that I am unaware of. Those are just some of the general things that burrow into our brains and sit there and fester. Till we can't eat, until we can't sleep. After a short while, it's not just the actual problem you're worrying about, is it? After a while, the brain is a little bit like a what-if generator. What-if generator comes out and puts on some really messed up thinking and twisted spins on your actual worries. Pretty soon you have a scenario of things that have literally not happened. Rolling around in your mind and it's kind of freaking you out. At the end of the day, you might ask yourself, what did all this worry and anxiety accomplish? Not too much, really. Mainly just made you feel sick. That's what I'm talking is idolatry. There are things that God handles and does, and He has never asked us to do. Then there are things that you can handle, but you don't want to. These are the idolatry that we deal with. How many times, and I'm coming back to this thing that I told you about the spam emails I've gotten about, like, okay, you click yes, I would like to learn more about this church ministry. Why don't I create a spam email account? Why? So next thing I know, I am flooded with the most satanic looking stuff to make you grow your church. If I can read three pages and all it's talking about is market trends and psychology and all this kind of stuff, and, you know, this is what people like, then I'm probably going to have a heart attack or something. Because I'm like going, wow, these are people that are saying, the Holy Spirit is kind of a junk idea nowadays. We don't need that. What we need are flow charts and spreadsheets. Pew statistics. There's a lot of people worrying over this. Think about this. I say this because the gospel text caught me a little bit off guard last night. Today in the gospel, we're focusing on another section of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. In this section of the sermon, Jesus addresses the topic of anxiety. You know, nervousness, worry, concern, uneasiness, apprehension, disquiet, fretfulness, angst, or as Luther called it, and I think we need a t-shirt, Anfechtung. Yeah, you know you're having a bad day when you jump straight to Anfechtung. People worry. Why? Because there is a deep, dark seed planted in all of us by the devil called doubt. Do we remember how he, while willy, kind of willy-nillied his way into Eve's conscious when they were in the garden? Did he jump out and go, "Rrr!" No. What did he do? He came up to her and he's like, "Hey, how's it going?" That's basically the tact he took. So, you know, word on the street is you guys aren't allowed to eat anything at all in this majestic garden. Is that true? She's like, "What? No, no. We're allowed to eat anything in the garden except for that tree right there." And then she puts this little sort of Hebrew exclamation point on it that says, "We're not even supposed to touch it." He's like, "Oh, Really? Did God really say that? And she says, yeah, because he says, you know, if we do, we'll die. He goes, no, let me clear up some, you got some false information there. These fact checkers found this to be false information. The truth of the matter is, if you eat that, you're going to become like God. And she thought for a second, sure wouldn't mind being like God. And the fruit is gorgeous and good for eating. I'm going to eat it. And so that was the answer. Her answer was like the doubt that he planted in there. He didn't jump out and tire to a railroad track and say, unless you eat this fruit, you know, the 710 is coming through. She did something more insidious. He created idolatry and made her thoughts the most important. That what she thought about it, and Adam comes along, he's no better either. He didn't go, oh man, we're busted. He's like, takes a bite. Good job, Adam. Solid. So, doubt. Did God really say? That's the devil. He always works in idolatry. Because the true God is so deadly to him, the best plan that he comes up with is steer these people away from the proclamation of the gospel. Steer them free of the sacraments. Keep them as far away from the forgiveness of sins as possible. Cause weird little arguments in the church to make everybody think they're something. Idolatry. So he waters and nourishes that doubt until that little sapling, it's called worry and despair, and the final hope is like one of those redwoods in California that I just can't believe how big they are. It's called unbelief. The devil will not be satisfied until you are the tree Jesus said in Matthew 3:10 would be chopped down and burned for being a fruitless garbage. No faith, no fruit. Like a seed, it always starts small. Something here, something there. Jesus addresses this in his Sermon on the Mount. People worrying and fretting. How does he address them? Does he start by trying to give them a better, more positive self-image? No. As always, we are the problem. So Jesus points us away from our idols, ourselves. Literally, he repents us, turns us away from ourselves and our works toward him and his works. And he says, hey, are you worried that you aren't a good person because you haven't kept up with the dietary laws? Or worse yet, do you think that you actually are a good person? Because you kept with the dietary laws, I can't decide which is worse. Well, knock it off. Don't worry about the things that you eat for your righteousness. Don't worry about the things you eat for your salvation. Rather, Jesus points to the things that are outside of ourselves. The birds don't reap and sow. They have no special vocation at all that they should be able to eat. Yet, they don't worry. The Lord who made them also cares for them. The lily is so beautiful, without any strength or effort, that it exceeds Solomon, the great king, in all his glory. Jesus does the same for you and for your salvation. You're not called to help him save you. He has done it in the washing of regeneration in the waters of holy baptism. It's not super flashy, I know. Maybe we could get some LEDs. Think we could get LEDs on there? Maybe glue them on to the bowl, something? Maybe that would make it flashy? Yeah, don't do that, please. Oh my gosh. But it's something that he does, and think about it. It should kind of make you amazed. When we talk about, and I think this is why people don't really, Americans especially, because we went to space, okay? We landed on the moon, okay? We did some cool stuff. We stopped fascism, Nazis. And then we go, but baptism? It's weird. It's like water. I live on the Oregon coast. You know what we've got lots of? Water. And then he says, but with my command and combined with my word, it becomes something more. Something that you might look at it and to the casual looker, to the casual, the naked eye, it appears to be a hydrogen-oxygen compound and a ceremony. But the truth of the matter is, it's God coming into your life, making a monumental change, creating in you a living thing, and writing your name in the book of life. So the problem isn't we need to jazz up baptism. The problem is you need to turn away from your idolatry when you think that the good things of God are not good enough. And that's how he begins with us, in baptism. His death on the cross was a stab in the heart for all of our anxieties. You know, your nervousness, your worry, your concern, your uneasiness, your apprehension, your disquiet, your fretfulness, your angst or anfechtung. Each day he brings it out. And even today, as in every Sunday, think about this. The Lord's Supper. I mean, talk about the most plain Jane thing in the world. I know how simple communion bread is because I make it every year with our first communion kids. It is not garlic bread from even, you know, Olive Garden, which I'm sorry, it isn't Italian. But it's pretty tasty. But there's nothing about that bread that makes me go, wow! Literally, even when I make it. And the same is true with wine. There's right ways to make it, and there's wrong ways. But it isn't the most complicated thing in the universe. And yet, God comes to us in his true body and blood, for those who are discerning, and they receive the gifts promised to them. Heck, that's why I even have a class on it. It's so important that I gather people together and I say, I'm not just keeping you from this. I'm saying I want you to be a part of this. I want to spend time with you. The scriptures tell me that this is a thing that must be discerned. So why don't we sit down together and talk about it? Because guess what? After we're done talking about it, you might think I'm full of it. Let's clear that up. But if you don't, you might say, wow, this is an amazing thing that I would have overlooked if I had just passed it out like snacks at Costco. The truth of the matter is, as a pastor, and I joke about it, even though it's true, I rejoice in the simple things. I rejoice in the simple things of God because he gives them to us in such a simple way, but promises such big things from them. How about reading the Word today? When your elder or I were reading the Word today, these are life-changing events that come with it, the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in a country with literacy such as ours, having a Bible is as easy as going to Walmart and buying one. But sitting together and studying it together, being together in this Word, it's not me just saying, yeah, you need to sit down. I'm like, I literally enjoy people and being around this amazing word that we have heard today, and to talk about it and to rejoice in it and to laugh and even to cry because it has meaning. And whenever I say that to the people who have all their anxieties over the church not doing what they want the church to do, I'm saying, what about what Christ has done for the church? As soon as you forget that, I can give you an email list that'll blow your mind. Because they will send them to you. Because each day, you guys, each day brings its own evil. It's an evil world, and the enemies outside and inside are always busy devising schemes to fill your heart with division, to fill your heart with worry, to fill your heart with anfechtung. These conditions must be met with patience and cheerfulness. And each problem taken care of as it comes. To add to the difficulties and troubles of the present day by worrying about what is tomorrow, what it might bring, will not ease the situation confronting you now. Do not start planning how you're going to remodel the kitchen while your house is on fire. You have something today to worry about. As Luther once said, and tell me this isn't a Lutheran t-shirt, to restrict all care to the moment when it begins to nag is to conquer it absolutely. To restrict all care to the moment when it begins to nag is to conquer it absolutely. So this is coming up. I can't fix anything right now. So what can I fix? So I'm not going to sit there and dwell on that. There is something here now. Now is for problems, but tomorrow is for peace. Yet in this fallen and broken world, it is only the future that seems to bring anxiety. I remember one time I was driving back from dropping off my son at school in Anchorage. And he went to school all the way across town. And I was driving back, and as you know, I have a Hyundai. Not a big vehicle by any stretch of the imagination. It's an Elantra, so it wasn't even the big Hyundai sedan. When I was driving on this road, and there's a two-laner on each side, standing in the middle of the road was one of the largest moose I had ever seen. And I'm on the ice, and I'm looking at this moose, and it sees me, and thankfully it started to go, whoa. It started to slowly do its moose strut. It's like moose strutting, which is not fast. And I'm like, I'm going to hit this moose. And so I turned my wheel a little bit, and the car started to turn and spin. And I'm not talking like 45 degrees. I actually, by the time I got up to the stoplight, was a 360. No, I didn't hit the moose because I wouldn't be here right now. And I was sitting there. I know this is sick. As I'm spinning, and I just kind of laughed. Like, what the heck? What kind of cartoon accident is this? I'm going to die like this? And when I stopped, I looked, and the light was red, and I'm in my lane. And this pickup truck, this old beat-up pickup truck, pulls up next to me, and the dude rolls down the window, and I roll down my window, and he goes, "That was awesome!" He saw the whole thing. But I did not have a witty reply because my heart was in my neck. And I'm like, And then the light turned green, and I moved on. But I was like sitting there going, I'm gonna hit this moose. I'm gonna. And I'm gonna die. That's it. And it was the weirdest peaceful feeling that I had, because I wasn't saying, I'm gonna die and go to hell. I'm gonna die. All I could say was, I'll miss my family. For a while. So, there was a sense of bizarre peace that you normally don't get. And I know that only comes from the Holy Spirit, who brings faith, who gave it to me at my baptism. You see, the begging of the devil to question these good works is answered with a no of faith when you're saying, did I Christian enough today? The beauty of what Christ is calling for here isn't to exhort you to works of salvation, but to point you to His works for your salvation, that you might serve Him without anxiety, and that you might live a life that doesn't always point you to the death and gloom without some solution. God holds each day in His hands, remember? He brings His own help and deliverance from the love of the Heavenly Father, to His goodness, to His love, to His sacrifice for you. Anfechtung is not going to be your idol. To His goodness, His love, and His sacrifice. All the way down to the water and the Word of God and the promises. The bread and the wine, the body and blood, and His promises. Because His promises are righteous. His promises are the kingdom of God for you and for your salvation. This is why we say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.